Right.
Am I on? I'm good? I did it right?
All right.
All right. So, yes, title of the message is Opening Our House, A Perspective on Outreach. And as you could tell, we kind of made that title go along with what was going on today, the open house. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, if you didn't hear before, I want to just thank everybody for praying for our family. We've been gone for pretty much the entire month of April with sicknesses and so forth, and this family was very gracious in helping us out in prayers and so many different things, meals covering for us in different areas, responsibilities that we had here. But thank you very much. What I'd like to read just to start, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer, is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and just want to read 9 and 10. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And if it's okay, maybe we could just look to the Lord one more time as we open. Our dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look in your word and learn of you. Lord, we thank you for your word and the many things that it teaches us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens up these things to us and helps our understanding and helps us get a better perspective on life so that we might see it from a heavenly perspective instead of an earthly perspective. And so, Lord, we ask now that you would be with the words that come forward. May you open up our hearts. May you open up my heart as well, that the things that are shown forth from your scripture today might be life-changing, and life-changing in such a way that it honors and glorifies you and edifies your body. And we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, well, before I start, I kind of wanted to tell you a little bit of story, because what I'm going to talk a little bit about is perspective. It's something that over the past month as I've been away that God has taught me a little bit about perspective. I want to tell you a little bit about Allie and her situation. I mean, as you know, our family had the flu. And for whatever reason, it hits little kids a little worse. And then you know, my wife, who was pregnant, it hurt pretty bad as well. But Allie particularly, and I know you know that we were in the hospital a few days. We went to the hospital, we went to Bristol Hospital, I believe it was once on the Friday prior to the weekend, and they had to give her an IV, and she was getting dehydrated. And then as it seemed okay, they got some fluids in her, we went back home on Saturday, and then we were basically home on Sunday morning as well, and we were watching her, and she wasn't getting any better. She still hadn't eaten a thing, and this was basically a day three where she hadn't eaten a crumb of food. She basically was only able to take a little bit of water in, which basically came right up immediately. There was nothing we could hold in her. So we went to the children's hospital, before we get that, I'm getting my story a little messed up, because as we were even there Friday at the hospital, and my family's not getting better, because Mia had it too. My wife's not doing well. I've been running around with like a chicken with my head cut off, you know, trying to do as much as I can to keep things going, and that's why your help was so thankful. I got to the point where I sat on my bed, and I was alone in the room, and my wife happened to come to me. I was just praying, and I was like, "Lord, what are you doing? What's going on?" I was in tears. I was exhausted. I was just like, I don't know. I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I don't know where you're going with this. I don't know if it's going to get any worse. I don't know when it's going to get better. But I said, right now, I feel like I'm at the end of my rope. And I'm ready to throw my hands up." And I know, you know, what a wuss, right? I mean, a lot of people have gone through a lot worse things than that. I mean, it's just your kids are sick. But I just was thinking about the how bad it could get. Like, what if one of them ended up going into the gates of heaven? And I'm like, "Lord, I'm not the kind of person that could deal with that. I can't do that." And honestly, I could see myself getting angry at God. And I was, you know, I was almost at that point, just like, okay, when is this going to stop? And I could definitely see if it got worse that I would get angry at God and say, you know, like, why? And I told my wife sees me on my bed and she sees me upset and she comes in and says, what's going on? And she's like, you got to talk to me. And so I let her know. And I said, I'm supposed to be the strong one. I'm supposed to be the leader of the family. And here I am, I'm breaking apart. And I know that anything, if I'm going to get angry at God, whose fault is that? It's not his, it's mine. I mean, I know how it goes. I'm the fallible one. He's the one that knows everything. He's the one that's all loving. And really, I didn't have a good perspective on things. So it comes that we go to the children's hospital that Sunday. Now, this is a couple days later. We go to the children's hospital, and as we're at the children's hospital, Allie is so dehydrated that they're trying to get an IV in her arm, and she's got these skinny little arms as it is. And I guess when you're dehydrated, some of your veins close up because there's nothing in them. We spent, and you probably heard it over the prayer chain too, we spent a good 3 to 4 hours trying to get an IV in her arm. And it was, the doctors came in and they were so good. They're trying to be as gentle as possible. And a couple experienced nurses came in too. And we had to hold her down. Now, she was good because she just put her arm out there for us. And she didn't like flail or anything like that. But she put her arm out. She knew what was going on. And she's like, no more pinches. No more pinches. And because when they go ahead and they try to find the vein, they stick it in there, but it's not just like a little prick and then they're done, you know, like if you've got a needle. They're sitting there, they're fishing around for a vein. And so I'm sitting there holding her, you know, holding her legs so they don't kick the doctor, and they're sitting there fishing around. And this went on for like 3 or more hours. And here this is my little child, and she's screaming. She's like, give me a Band-Aid. I just want it to stop. No more pinches. So they gave her a break. They still hadn't gotten it in. And we're sitting there that night, and they're giving her a rest. Now she's just had it from me because she doesn't have any energy. She hasn't eaten in 3 days. And what little energy she had, she's screaming at the top of her lungs for them to stop. And so I'm sitting by her bed, and Katie's in the room with us, and I could tell something was different with her. She was talking to Katie, but she wasn't talking to me. And that's not like her because she's a daddy's girl. So she goes, and I said, Allie, you all right? And she just kind of sat there like this. And I said, Allie, are you mad at Daddy? Yes. I said, well, are you mad at Mommy? No, just you, she says. And I was like, okay. I said, are you mad at the doctors or anything? And says, no, just you. And she wouldn't even look at me. She was sitting there. And I'm like, and I was just taken back by this. I mean, I've given myself up for this kid. And I said, why are you mad at Daddy? And she says, because you let them pinch me. And it took me back a little. She wasn't angry at the doctor. She wasn't angry at Katie. She was angry at me. And it didn't catch me right away. But then I saw what God was doing. Because we eventually got the IV in her, and we're on good terms now. We're good now. You know, she's okay with me now. But and actually, I think our relationship got a little closer through it. But I saw that, I mean, I tried to explain it to her, but try to explain that to a 3-year-old kid, is we have to do this. You have to hurt a little bit so you can get better. You want to be better. You want to be running around, and you want to be doing things, but you have to get hurt a little bit. We have to get this medicine in you. And I didn't realize that that's basically what God was doing in my life and my family. He gave me a different perspective. Was we have to go through a little bit of pain so that he can get me to the character that I've always really wanted. And that's the character of his son, Christ. That's where he wants me to be. And I can't do that on my own. Allie couldn't get better on her own. I can't get to that character on my own. He has to put a little pain in there. He has to do a little work so that I would feel it, and then make some adjustments and get that medicine in my body, and then it all works out. But he gave me a different perspective on the whole situation. He gave me a different perspective on life. Why are you doing this, Lord? Now, I thought you loved me. And yeah, I was holding my daughter down to get the medicine in because I loved her, because I wanted her to get better. I wanted her to feel better. And she just said, no, I don't want that pinch at that time. And there's pinches that we have in life, instances that we have, and it's not something that we like going through, but God gave me a new perspective on it. And I began to realize how important perspective is. How it's really, I mean, your perspective on certain situations or certain things that come into your life can be life or death for you. It can be the difference between hope and despair. It could be the difference between strength and weakness. And this is what I was finding out. This is what he taught me. And that's why I wanted to read those verses this morning. That eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. That's a little devotional kind of deal. But that takes me into what I want to talk about next. Now, I want to talk about opening up our house. Opening up our house, and like I said, the title is a Perspective on Outreach. Because what God taught me, I think, in these... Now, this might be something you already know, and you can just say, yeah, I already do that. We've been there, done that. But it was something that God taught me, a perspective on outreach that I never saw before. Now, the Universal Church... Not just Bristol Bible Chapel, but the Universal Church. All believers that go ahead and accept Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior, that's part of the Universal Church. Now, the Universal Church, we know, I hope that we're all in agreement on this, that the Universal Church is supposed to grow. It's God's plan for us to go ahead and spread the word. We've got the Great Commission, where Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we says, go and make disciples. And teach them, baptize them, baptize them. He wants us to grow. He wants us to spread the word of the gospel. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he then goes ahead and he tells his disciple, once you receive the Holy Spirit, I want you to be witnesses for me. And I want you to go out and he wants us to spread the gospel. The universal church needs to grow. He wants us to spread the word. He wants more people to go ahead and come into this fellowship in the body of Christ. We, as a local expression of the body of Christ, meaning Bristol Bible Chapel, this we're just one little part of it. If the universal church is supposed to grow, then Bristol Bible Chapel is also supposed to edify the body of Christ or put growth into the body of Christ, whether that's Bristol Bible Chapel themselves grow. We grow ourselves where people start coming in here, and then maybe not to the point where we need to be 5,000 people or anything like that, but, you know, we're growing. We would like to grow. We would like more people to come and know the truth. And be able to enter into the gates of heaven. And if we get too large, then we'll go ahead and branch off. And maybe we have Forestville Bible Chapel or Southington Bible Chapel. Like who knows? But or wherever they could be, maybe not even in a Bible chapel, but going somewhere to another Bible-believing church where they are getting fed. But it's our job. Our job is a local expression of the body of Christ. Our job is being part of that church to go ahead and fulfill these things, the Great Commission. And spreading the gospel, spreading the good news, spreading the word. Now, my original perspective, perspective is basically a way that you look at something, a way something appears. And we all know from perspective that when you're looking at something at a certain angle, you turn around and you go on the other side and you look at the other angle of it, it could be something completely different. You ever see those pictures? I wish I had some with me. But you see those pictures and they're really up close. Like if you were to take like maybe even the microphone and you're looking up really close to the microphone and this and I see it in kids' books all the time. What is this? What do you think this is? And then you have no idea. You see a pattern, but you're not sure what it is. Or you see the picture up close of a bug's eye, and then they bring you all the way back, and then you see the full thing, and now you know what it is. You get a different perspective on it when you're back a little further. Or you see those buildings. I know there's one near the Christian Fellowship Center on Prospect Street where it's like if you were standing in front of the building, it looks like a nice big building right in front. But then if you walk over to the side, you see the side of the building only is like one depth. It's like one window on the side. So it was just it's kind of like a triangle or something. It's like that's not the way I perceive the building looking from the front. But there's a lot of things, optical illusions or whatever, that when we see it from one angle, we think we have an understanding of it, but we don't necessarily. We only have our point of view. But then when we take another look at it from another angle, we get a better understanding of it. And I think with outreach, this is what God was doing with me. See, my original perspective on outreach or
evangelistic programs was we need like these big evangelistic programs. So we're talking like the place where you have fireworks. Like the Surge was a great evangelistic project where we all went out and we just like attacked a city. You know, where we had the teachings at night, the revival meetings, and then we had the tracks and whatever we were passing out. They had bright colors and things to get your attention, and we had like all these different activities. I know there's doing one in Southington. We drove by it yesterday. I think it's called Extreme, and they've got all these, and it's a thing to go ahead and present the gospel. But they do all these. They have like karate people out there. Okay, people that know martial arts. I probably said that karate people. but people that will go ahead and they're big, strong bodybuilders, and they'll go ahead and move trucks, or they'll go ahead and break three things of concrete with their head. You know, like stuff like that to get your attention. You're over there, and then they'll go ahead and they'll preach the gospel. And they'll share the good news. So you go there to see this awesome thing. I mean, I wouldn't mind seeing one of you go ahead and break some concrete with your head. That would be kind of cool, right? I'd go to see that. So you go ahead and you watch that, but then you hear the gospel. We've got Word of Life. They do basketball programs. I mean, all these things are really, really cool. And I'm thinking, well, that's what we need to do here. We want people to be saved. We've got to get the biggest, the baddest, the best, and with all the lights shining and brights, we got to have the best VBS, and we're going to make it like flashing out there to where nobody, this is the place to be, and then we can go ahead and share the gospel, right? Well, that's what I was thinking. That's the way to do it. Soapbox preaching, go out and heal the world. You know, like we got to have a major movement. This is the way to go ahead and evangelize. And that was my perspective on it. And God said, hey, guess what? It's not. Not that those things are not important by any stretch. But he was telling me, what he taught me a little bit, it's not necessarily what you do, but how you do it. It's not the what, but the how. And so, as the elders have brought forth this thing of outreach, I've been thinking and meditating on it, and I'm like, okay, so where do we start? How did they do it back then? What does Jesus have to say about outreach, or what does Jesus have to say about witnessing, about evangelism, about going out and spreading the word, the mission that he's placed upon us? Does he want us to go ahead and break concrete with our head? I don't know. Let's look and see what he says. So I listened to a few messages, some research myself, and if you would turn with me to John 17. Now some of the messages I listened to, I was telling another brother just earlier, I kind of go to seminary school in my car. What I do is I download a ton of messages that I can because I have a long commute. Normally it's about a message's worth, going through Hartford traffic. And I figure, why sit there and just do whatever? I can listen to messages, so I get to listen to messages from all over. And there's a place online called Voices for Christ, and I was looking up some of Jack's messages on outreach, and he had some. They were about 5 years apart, and I found it interesting that even though his messages were about 5 years apart, both times he went to this scripture in John 17. And his messages were almost identical, and he did them at two different conferences. So some of the things that I'm going to be saying to you, you can actually download yourself and hear on Voices for Christ, but I thought it was pertinent to share it with you as God was teaching me. But John 17, we're going to start in verse 15. Now this is some people call this chapter the Lord's Prayer. It's his prayer of intercession because he's praying for us. Verse 15 says, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them," that's us, the church, "out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all be one,
as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also might be one in us, that the world might believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they might be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they might be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and love them, and hast loved me. Did you see it in there twice? In verse, now I just reread it quick, and this is the first time you might be looking at it this week where I've been looking at them for quite a while here. Verse 21, it says that they all might all be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they might be one in us. Here's the reason, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And you see verse 23 again, I in them and now in me, that they might be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me. Here we see that Jesus himself, as he's praying, he's giving a reason. He's like, I want them to be one in unity, of one mind, of one accord, of one spirit, worshiping one God, and being together as a family in one. The reason is that the world will know that God the Father sent the Son. Now, isn't that our message? When we go ahead and preach the gospel, that God came down in human form, that God the Father sent God the Son to go ahead and die on the cross, that's the message. I mean, if it's just any other man dying on a cross, it's not the message. It's not there. So it's looking as if he is saying that unity has a direct correlation to the penetration of the gospel. That if you don't have oneness, that the message of the gospel could be of none effect. That there is that it's important that the body, the church body, the believers, as he was praying for, as he's praying for us, that we need to show oneness. If we don't show that oneness, then the gospel message that we're trying to read, then people aren't going to believe that Jesus was sent by God. That Jesus was sent by God the Father. To further show this, I'd like to look at the book of Acts. Let me just turn to Acts chapter 1, we can start there. But here we see Jesus went ahead and he prayed that prayer. Now I want to just show you a few instances in Acts where maybe a fulfillment to this prayer, but I'll let you go ahead and judge. But just show you a few different portions, and we're going to look at the first seven chapters. Now, once you hit chapter 8, this is where some persecution comes in, actually by Saul, and the church starts leaving Jerusalem, and they start dispersing and preaching abroad. But right now, we're going to talk about like the infant church. This is like right at the very beginning, right when the church first started. So there's no big problems, there's no programs, there's no big evangelistic programs, there's nobody breaking concrete with their head or anything like that to get people to know Jesus. It's different. They're just starting out. They don't need all this gimmicks and stuff like that. So we're going to talk a little bit about it, about the, there was no need, no, just to kind of back up a little bit and define evangelism and witnessing. There's a difference. There's the difference between evangelism and witnessing. Witnessing is when we go ahead and we answer a question. We're a witness to a situation, we're answering questions. When you go up on the witness stand, you're asked to answer certain questions. Now, you can't talk about whatever you want to talk about. You have to talk about the answers to the certain questions. And when somebody, and it says in 1 Peter about if somebody asks you the reason for the hope that is within you, be ready with an answer. That's witnessing. When somebody starts to ask you about your faith, about God, about the way to get to heaven, and you respond to them, that's witnessing. Now, evangelism is a little different because evangelism is going out and initiating. This is where one will go ahead and I'll come up to you and I might not know you from anywhere and just go ahead and start talking to you about God. Or I might know you and I bring up the conversation about God. Do you know how to get to heaven or so forth? So here we have, now there's no need. Right now, we're not talking about evangelism. We're talking a little bit. There's no need for big evangelism programs. We're just really talking about them witnessing. And if you look in the first seven chapters of Acts, when Peter starts preaching, every time Peter starts preaching, it's in response to a question.
the first time in Acts chapter 2, we know this is Peter's first big sermon. They started asking questions like, are these men drunk? Why are these? And this is when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter goes ahead and responds to that question. Don't think these men are drunk. This is the Holy Spirit. This is when in times of old. And then he goes ahead into his sermon and he starts explaining to them why. So but I just want to take a look at a few scriptures in Acts showing you the amount of people that came to know the Lord. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And we're going to be skipping around a little bit right now, but it says, 41 says, then they gladly received his word and were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Howbeit many of them heard the word and believed. A number of the men were about 5,000. Chapter 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, and neither of them said any of them that thought of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the numbers of disciples were multiplied, and then lastly, chapter 6, verse 7, says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. But you see, there are several different scriptures in it. Right at the beginning of the infant church, right when the things just started, it looked like there were masses of people coming to know the Lord. And why was that? Why was that happening? What was the trick that they had where, you know, God is faithful, where we'll always see one or two come to know the Lord, but what's happening now that wasn't happening then? Or what was happening then that's not happening now? Or what was the key? It's not like, have we just exhausted the amount of people that are coming to know the Lord and everything just kind of comes to the halt where it's just like, oh yeah, heaven's full, we're cramming the last few in there? I don't think that's the case. No, people are being born and dying every day. New souls are coming into the world. There are many new souls that are here on earth now that were never there back in the infant church. There are souls that need to hear. And there are souls that need to believe. So what's different? What's different about here than it is today? Let me suggest to you some of the verses. We'll go back through Acts, the first six chapters. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Notice that they all continued in one accord. Chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Chapter 2, verse 46. And they continued, and they, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Chapter 4, verse 32, we read this again. We'll read it one more time. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither of them said that they ought of the things that they had each possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Well, let me make the suggestion that there's a connection between the two. And actually, is what we're seeing in Acts, I believe, is the fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. He prayed that they would all be one so that the world would know that he was sent by the Father. And here we have, they constantly were in one accord, of one mind. They're in one place. They're of a singleness of heart. They had all their possessions. They no man said that this is my own thing, but they shared everything amongst themselves, even with worldly possessions. And there you saw, they were all one. And what was happening? There was massive numbers of people coming to know the Lord. Is this the key to outreach? Is this the key to spreading the gospel? Now, I don't know why it works like this. I don't understand it. But it's looking as if this is how it works. And it's because God made it happen this way. I was sharing with the youth group in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 verse 9, but it talks about, 1 verse 18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God." Now, here we have a message of the gospel where we talk, if you were hearing this for the first time, where you have, yes, God came to earth in human form and thousands of years ago, and he went and he died on a cross for your sins. And is all you have to do is believe. Now think about that just to the average person. Like, what kind of story is that? Where here I am, a God that I've never seen before or heard of before, comes down on earth as a man, and all of a sudden he dies in this form of death for me, whom he's never even met. And then he's going to go ahead and die for all of my sins, of which I don't even know all of my sins. I don't even know what I'm going to commit in the future, but he's died for all of them, and he says, the only thing I have to do is believe that that happened. Believe in him, and I can go to heaven where I have a mansion and my driveway's gold. Think about that. Now, to the average person, that would be foolishness. But to us, it's the power of God. To us, it's what we base our whole life off of, because we know that that is real and that is true. It might sound like foolishness, but, and it goes further in that whole chapter how God chose to use the foolishness of men. And he got rid of the wisdom of men. And he chose to use the foolishness of preaching and the foolish things of this world to go ahead and save us. It was the way he wanted to do it. Why is it that way? I don't know. But that's what he did. And when it comes to preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, one of the key factors we need to remember is not always what are we doing to go ahead and spread the gospel, but how are we doing it? How are we doing it? If a missionary's not in, so basically if a missionary wants to go out and he wants to go and preach the gospel, if he's not in right standing, in fellowship with the body of Christ, if he's not in oneness, guess what? What he's doing out there is not going to have the same effect that he really wants. It's not going to have the effect that God really wants, because he is not at one with the body of Christ. There's disunity. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now here we're going to talk about, I want to show you in the epistles where it says this as well. God basically teaches it or reveals it to us in the Gospels. We see it done in the book of Acts, and now we're going to see it expounded on in the epistles. And whenever you see it hit those three places, it's something that we should pay attention to. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, I'm doing the go eat popcorn in my head, so I can remember Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, so we got Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." How are they supposed to strive for the faith of the gospel? In one spirit and one mind. There was unity there. You see unity connected once again to the preaching and the spreading of the gospel. Now if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians Because this is where we're going to start to come in here, our challenge, my challenge. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. And once again, be looking out for the oneness and then the spreading of the gospel or the edifying of the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Skip down to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Here you see in these scriptures, he first talks about unity. You heard that, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He talks about unity. And then he gets into, you notice, the gifts, where gifts are given unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are all gifts of the Spirit. And he's saying that all these things are done. You need to stay one. And I've given you the gifts. For what reason? Look in verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith. Now, when I had first looked at that verse, I thought it was just a list of things. Like, for the perfecting of the saints, okay, that's the maturing of the saints. It's not meaning that we're going to be perfect, but it's just the maturing for each one of us. We need to be one, and we need to share our gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, the teaching, the pastoring, the evangelism, the gift of helps, you know, whatever the gifts are, those things we're doing to build one another up, to go ahead and help each other mature. But then we also have it for the work of the ministry, which is now we go ahead with the work of the ministry. That's where we fit in the Great Commission, the helping of others' needs, the feeding of the poor, the attending to the widows, the youth ministries or whatever we have out there, how we can go ahead and help the community so we can go ahead and help the community and reach them for the Lord. And then finally, it says for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word edifying means the building up of. Now, each one of those things, it's actually not just a list and say, okay, we've done this, we've done this, we've done this, where we can go ahead and do ministry before we mature the saints. We can't do it in that order. Those word for, it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Those are different. Those are different Greek words, and they mean something different. It's that first word for, it's giving you a whole goal. And then the next two words for, it's basically saying that you need to go ahead, first you need to go ahead and have the saints mature. And then once you get that little box done, you can go ahead and you could put that into a bigger box of the youth and the ministry. Once the saints are at a level where they're mature, you can go ahead and now put it in another box, and it will fill that box. If you just try to start with ministering to people where we're not mature believers, it's not going to work. Because we're gonna be running around with our heads cut off. We're not going to know what to do. We're not going to have an anchor. When something rough comes our way in the ministry, if something happens, we're not going to know what to do. It's going to fall apart. So he says, what you need to do first is you have the maturing of the saints, and then you have the work of the ministry. And then from there, you have the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ being the universal church, edifying, that word edifying means building up. Building, adding to. We go ahead and we have the saints mature, being one in oneness, using our gifts to encourage one another. Then we can go out and reach out to others, the work of the ministry, and then from there we can go ahead and the body of Christ will be added to. It will be built up. It will be edified. Once again, he puts oneness and being one and unity in direct connection to the penetration of the gospel, the effectiveness of the gospel. So what's our job? What's our challenge? Now, the title of the message was Opening Our House. Opening Our House. And I said, a different perspective on outreach. And the reason I'm looking at this as a different perspective is because when we open up our house, what do people see? When people are going to come through the doors today, what are they going to see? What's on display? Is Jesus on display, the body of Christ? Or is it the building that's on display? Or is it both? Which is fine. You can do the building, and that's fine. But think about it. If Jesus was somewhere, think about it. If we heard that Jesus was somewhere, even if it was in the nasty room of the boys' club, if we found out that he was there, guess where I'm going? I'm going to the boys' club. If I found out that he was there, I don't care if it was the nastiest room possible, and I don't care how many unwelcome mats there were. If Jesus is there, I want to be there. And I know you want to be there too. We're in love with Jesus Christ. We want to be there. And so if somebody walks through the door and they know that Jesus is there, they're going to want to be there. And it doesn't matter if we have the nicest building. It doesn't matter if we meet in like a Taj Mahal where there's gold walls or gold ceilings and everything's beautiful. If Jesus isn't there, they don't want to be there. We don't want that. Oh yeah, it's nice to look at, but it doesn't matter. When people walk in, do they see the oneness of the body of Christ? Do they see how we all get along together? And how we're forbearing one another in love. It says, as it says in Ephesians 4, we're with lowliness and meekness and patience, forbearing one another in love. I know a year ago, I looked at this verse and I presented it to you, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It sounds like they're talking about the same thing, but if you think of the unity of the Spirit, where the Spirit is the qualification. Oneness with the Spirit, where you can think of, you ever throw something in a fast-flowing river? Everything's going down one way. Everything's going down one way. You go ahead and you throw a stick in or a leaf in. Well, guess what? That leaf or that stick has unity with that river because it's going the same way. But there's times where there's peace still needed, where I remember when my family took a trip to Disney World. We're all going to Disney World. We're all crammed up in this little station wagon of a car. But there wasn't much peace all the way down, especially during the last hours where we're almost there. Because there was, he's in my space, and we're doing the elbow thing, and it's all getting hot and sweaty, and it's just, there was no peace. But we needed to go ahead and work towards that peace. We needed to be diligent and endeavor to keep, as we're going down the river, as we're going ahead and following the Lord's leading, we needed to keep the bond of peace. And as we all are walking through this life, as we're getting ready to go to heaven, we're all on the same path. We all have the same goal. Hopefully, we're of one spirit and of one mind. We want to reach others for Jesus. We're on our way to heaven. We're walking through life. We need to hold on and endeavor and be diligent to keep peace with one another. Now, keeping the unity, there's two responsibilities we have, and it's shown up here in Ephesians. It's not only maintaining unity and endeavor and keeping diligence to maintain the unity, but it's also to promote unity. Now, I don't know if you remember one of the things I had presented to you once before we came to this building was when we had looked at these scriptures. Remember the youth group? They had their pictures up here, and they went ahead and they were talking about the building, and they had their different pillows and which pillows are right for the building. Some people wanted tan pillows, and other people wanted blue pillows, and how were they going to go ahead and have unity? And we looked at some of the things, and we talked about lowliness and meekness and having patience with another and one another and forbearing one another. And we talked about different practical ways to do that. Making sure that pride wasn't in the picture. Now, some of the things I'll just, if you want to copy this, I can go ahead. But this is something that had been passed out before. But, do we have lowliness? Do I depend more? Do I have a stronger desire to do my will than God's will?
Am I more concerned about controlling others than developing self-control? Do I sometimes consider myself more important than others? Do I sometimes think that my prayers are heard more than that person's prayers? Do I often think that I am more humble than other people? Now, if you can answer yes to any of those questions, guess what? You're not in the lowliness category anymore. You're not there. Or if you think, well, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm humble. Guess what? You just failed. With lowliness, esteeming, it says in Philippians 2, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. When we go ahead and do that, and in meekness, we take a genuine interest in others. If others have things to say, we need to go ahead and give them our undivided attention. When something is coming across, it doesn't matter the age. They're part of the body of Christ. Not talking over people. Let's see, with long-suffering, it says with patience. When people have different ideas, we don't whine or complain. We need to remember that God reveals things to different people at different times. But basically, we're forbearing one another in love. We're keeping that unity. We're doing maintenance, basically. We're maintaining the unity. And sometimes that can be an instance where if you're, like, even in a husband and wife relationship, sometimes people can just go ahead and tolerate each other. You can even find this, like, in the workplace or in school, where you just kind of tolerate each other. Now, that's good to a certain point, where you're going to tolerate each other not to rock the boat. And really, that's what those scriptures are going to talk about, forbearing one another, being patient with another, being humble. Go ahead and do your part so that you don't go ahead and rock the boat. But there's more to it. Not only do we not need to rock the boat, but we need to go ahead and promote the unity. If you look at, look with me, turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and because of the sake of time, this could be a whole other teaching, and I know some of the brothers have taught on these scriptures before, but it says, if there be, in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think of those things that you can go ahead and do. It says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's anything that we can go ahead and do for another brother or sister that's going to go ahead and bond us together, that's going to make us more of a family, that's going to, I mean, whether it be working out differences, whether it be going ahead and, you know, like what you guys did with my family, I mean, you gave me meals. You helped me out. I mean, somebody even brought me groceries. And I can honestly tell you, that touched my heart. It brought our families closer together. It promoted the oneness, unity. If it's something that you know another brother or sister has a personal interest in, or you want to encourage them that, or maybe just asking them how their day's going, how their life's going, being involved, whether it be if you know somebody's playing sports, to go ahead and show up to a game, but just being involved in one another's life and promoting the unity is what we need to do as well. It's not just coexisting. It's not just maintaining things so we don't rock the boat. But we need to go ahead and promote. And when that happens, and when we're promoting the unity, and when we're going ahead and we're also maintaining the unity, then we're one. And then guess what happens? As it says in Scripture, as Jesus was praying, that they may know that you have sent me. Then people are going to come in, and I don't know how it happens, but they're going to see Jesus Christ here as we are a local expression of the body of Christ. And they're going to want that. They're going to want that. They're going to desire it with all their being, because they can walk into, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. It doesn't matter where we're meeting. If we're not one and we don't have Jesus Christ in the forefront and we're not properly representing the body of Christ and Christ is our head, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Each one of us
There's each one of us has a responsibility, because all of us, we could look at anything in Bristol Bible Chapel as a local inspection, and we can find things wrong. Any one of us could look and we can find things wrong. Oh, somebody should be doing this, or this shouldn't be done over here, or this person should be doing this instead. Every one of us, we can pick out things wrong, because there's no perfect church. There's no perfect church pattern. We're not going to be a perfect church. We're people, we're human. It's just the way it is. But we can take two positions when we see something wrong. There's only two positions to take. You can be a critic, or you can be a servant. A critic is one that goes ahead and sees things wrong, but then they don't do anything about it, and they might make it known to other people. A servant is one that sees things wrong, but then they look at that as God's calling, maybe to pray about it or to fix it, to get it done. Maybe God gave you that insight for that specific reason. He gave you that insight that you see something is off so that you can go ahead and whether pray or give your energy to go ahead and correcting it so that the next person might not walk in and see it's wrong. What are you, a critic or a servant? And hopefully each one of us has that responsibility to maintain and to promote oneness in this local expression. And when we do that, then we'll go ahead and we'll better be able to fulfill the Great Commission, a better perspective on outreach. As we open up our house, what are they going to see? What will they see here today? Hopefully they'll see Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the time that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the great opportunity that we have to open up the doors of this building so that people might come and meet you. Lord, I pray that they would do so today. And we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.